Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the hymn we just sang gets right at the heart of the gospel of Isaiah. What we see this morning in Isaiah 53, it's the good news that Isaiah brings to the people of God. Notice stanza 1, man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then stanza 3, guilty, vile, and helpless we. It about says it all, doesn't it? Guilty, vile, and helpless, all of us. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full of atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is what Isaiah is communicating to us this morning. What a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know that Isaiah was writing about Jesus Christ? Well, it's told to us in the New Testament, isn't it? We find it there in Acts chapter 8 when Philip is told to run up to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he does, and the eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah, and as he reads from the book of Isaiah, you notice something about the eunuch that he doesn't quite understand what's going on in the dialogue there in Isaiah 53. And so Philip then asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And this is what the eunuch says, how can I unless somebody guides me? Somebody leads me. You know what a guide is? It's somebody that takes you through a certain place. And this is what he's asking for. I need somebody to guide me to understand what is being said here. So he invited Philip to come up and to sit in the chariot with him. And then he asked him, who does this man speak? Who's the prophet referring to? Himself or somebody else? Now, beloved, you can't miss this. You can't miss what Philip says to the eunuch with regards to Isaiah 53. And he is in verses 7 and 8. And he begins at that point to proclaim Jesus, to preach Jesus to him. Now, there are a couple of different Greek terms that refer to preaching. It's translated preach or preaching in our English Bibles. He's not talking about here that he preached to him like a worship service. It's euangelizo, and it means to evangelize. What Philip did is he began to evangelize from Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he came to do and why he came to do it. And this is what we need to understand. Because as the scriptures teach, there is salvation in none other. You start right from Genesis 3 and you see that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It would be Christ and Christ alone that would crush the head of the serpent. His heel would be bruised, but on the cross, he would crush his head. There is one way of salvation, and Isaiah is declaring it. Philip is declaring it. The Apostle Paul declares it. Peter declares it. John declares it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all declare it. Jesus declares it. You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. There is no other good shepherd. There is no other atonement. There is no other Lord. There is no other Redeemer. His name is Jesus. It's incumbent upon all of us to know the Christ of Scripture, the Jesus of the book, not of the modern culture, not what you might think He is or who you think He is, but who He declares Himself to be. One who is fully God, fully man, in one person, sent into this world by the Father to redeem a multitude which no man can number, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, and would bring them unto Himself by His saving work and by that alone. There is no other way to draw nigh unto God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be covered, you must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you're damned. Right here, right now, You are either in Christ, and His righteousness, His holiness, and His perfect satisfaction has been imputed to you by true faith, or you stand exposed and naked before the judgment seat of God. And if you were to die this morning, you would descend to the pit of hell. You would begin suffering the wrath of God for all eternity apart from Jesus Christ. How important is it, beloved, to believe the gospel of Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that we see here with regards to Isaiah 53 is that this death of Christ is a violent death. What happened to the Lord Jesus and how He was treated, mind you, as the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, and how He was despised, hated, rejected, stricken, smitten, a man of sorrows and a man of grief, a man who had no sin of himself. He had committed no sin, no violence was on his tongue, there was never any reproach on his tongue, he never had a sinful thought, never had a word that was sinful, did all things that pleased his Father, and this one was hated by men and by God on the cross. Isaiah brings that out to us. And beloved, we need to understand that. We don't understand the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors that Christ went through that He might redeem a multitude to Himself. A multitude who are unworthy, who are guilty, who are vile, who are revolting from the true and living God. Not good people. Evil, wicked, hateful people. Hating God and hating one another. This is who Christ comes for. He didn't come for the righteous because there are none. He came for the wicked. He came for the sick. Not for those that are well, but those that are in need of a physician. Those are the ones that He came for. That means all are in need of a physician. But He came to save those that the Father gave to Him. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself in and of yourself as one who is guilty of breaking all the commandments? And that we're worthy not only of temporal death, but of eternal death? That's what the consequences of our sin is. Now, it's only the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we don't get what we deserve. We got mercy. We got Christ. We got the grace of God. We receive forgiveness. We receive reconciliation. We received restoration. We received the love of God. We receive that mercy by which He brings us to Himself. But apart from that, we are deserving of damnation. So Isaiah, he wants us to understand this wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ. It's declared right from Genesis 3, all through the Old Testament, not as clearly seen in the Old as it is in the New, but it's there in the Old. Nobody is saved but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is alone by the person and the work of Christ. And Isaiah brings that forward vividly. The description of the bruised Savior, the crushed Savior, the smitten Savior, the Savior who is struck, who slaughtered on the cross for His people. This text here, with regards to the allusions that are brought forward in the New Testament, and then the direct quotations, it's second to none except Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is quoted most, but when you bring in the allusions to Isaiah 53, this text here is found more often in the New Testament than any other in the Old. It's a great message, isn't it? It's a saving message. It's an important message. It's of utmost importance for us to understand. And so Isaiah says in verse 3, this is the Christ. He is one who is despised and rejected by men. Why? Why would we despise holiness? Why would we despise and reject one who had no sin? You see, this speaks not only of what happened to the Savior, but it also speaks of how wretched man truly is. How depraved man truly is. That he would despise and disdain the pristine one, the one who has no sin, the one who was the perfect neighbor, who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself, and he was despised and rejected. He was disdained. He was scorned by man. His neighbors scorned him. They hated him. Think about the Pharisees. These, called the religious rulers of the day, wanted to kill Christ again and again and again. Throw him over a cliff. Why is that? Because of the depth of our depravity. This is who Christ comes for. He comes to redeem people like us. Vile wretches who hate the true and living God. And he restores us to life and love and liberty in himself. He's rejected. He comes as the Savior. He comes as the one declaring who Isaiah proclaimed, I am He. And if you reject me, you have no life. You die in your sins if you don't believe that I am He, the Messiah. He's rejected by men. Just not one man. Men in general. Men rejected Him. Even His own family. They said, you know, if you seek to be known openly, go up to the feast. Can you imagine his brothers? They didn't believe on him until a certain point in their life where the Lord brought them to faith. But as early in a young childhood, they did not believe that Christ was who he said he was. Yeah, look at that Jesus. He thinks he's always right. Who does he think he is? He's under a delusion. What's wrong with him? He's rejected. He's rejected at childhood. He's rejected of men. And he's a man of sorrows. Who knows the sorrows as Christ knows sorrow? Who knows the anguish of soul as Christ knew the anguish of soul? Who knew the suffering and the depression of soul as Christ knew suffering and depression? No one. Don't think that Christ didn't get depressed. He was in the garden, and even as it says, my soul is depressed even unto death, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as the capillaries burst from his forehead, as he is thinking about the impending wrath of God coming upon him and the Father turning his back upon him. He was a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. He knows what grief is. He knows what it means to be depressed and to be struck in the soul. Christ understands it. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We can go to him. We can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. Another word for grief there, it could be translated anxieties. Anxieties of soul. Christ experienced these things. And we hid. Man turned away from him. Why would you turn away from this one? It just shows the blindness of man's heart, doesn't it? The depths of the depravity of man's soul. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We wanted him crucified. They had Barabbas and they had Jesus. And it was a custom to Pilate to release one during the feast days. And they said, he said to them, which one do you want me to release? Pilate says, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer, an insurrectionist? Give us Barabbas. We want this common thief. We want this murderer. We want this wretched man to be released to us because he's just like us. But not Jesus. Well, what do you want me to do with this one called Jesus? Crucify him. Put him to death. Beloved, does that not speak to the depravity of our souls? the hatred in the soul of man towards the true and living God and all things holy, righteous, and good. That tells you right there that what needs to happen to man is a radical regeneration. He needs to be brought up from spiritual death and rebellion and revolting against God, hatred against God. He needs the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That is only hope that man has, is that the Spirit of God does a work in that man's soul and creates faith and liberates his will and enables him to believe on the only Savior, Jesus. There is no other hope of salvation. There is no other hope of forgiveness. And that's how blind we are. We think we can work our way into the kingdom of heaven because we say we're good people. That is not what the hymn says. That is not what the scripture says. That is not what's depicted here about us despising the pristine one, the sinless one. We hide our face from him. We run from him. We say, as said in the New Testament, we will not have this man, Jesus, to rule over us. I'm my own boss. I'll do my own thing. I don't need him as Lord. I'm my own Lord. That's how blind we truly are apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He is despised and we did not esteem him. You know, Isaiah in chapter 52 talks about the visage of Christ. That he was beaten so badly, that his face was so marred, his beard was plucked out of his face, that we wouldn't even look upon him. I mean, how vivid and graphic it is that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. That the cat of nine tails ripped his body cavity wide open, so that, as Josephus records, you could see right into the body cavity and see the organs of Jesus Christ. How vivid was that? You know, we sanitize everything. Do you know how bad a corpse smells? Well, we wouldn't, would we? Because we embalm. We put fluid in there and we preserve so you don't smell the stench. It's a stinking, rotting corpse. We sanitize things. We do that with our children. But beloved, this is the reality that Christ was beaten beyond recognition. He was beaten so that his body cavity was ripped open so you could see inside through the rib cages. And why? That we might be redeemed. That he bore our punishment. And why would we hide our face from this one? Just shows the depth of our depravity. He is the one who bore our griefs, lifted our griefs, carried our griefs. He is our burden bearer. We are to cast all of our cares upon him. He cares for us. He's the one who bears the load. He's the one who buries the load. He does that once for all on the cross. We are called to roll off onto him all of our burdens. Why? We can't bear them. We can't carry them. Christ alone carries the burden for his people. He's borne our griefs, our sicknesses. This is speaking spiritually. I'm not denying that in the atonement there's provision made for physical healing. Some deny that. Some want to say it's only spiritual healing. I don't believe that. I see that in the New Testament. Christ heals the lepers. Christ raises the dead. He heals the blind, the lame, the maimed, the deaf, the mute. There's provision in the atonement for physical healing, but that's only a foretaste of what is to come. Ultimately, all physical healing will come in the resurrection. That's the provision ultimately, but there is temporal provision as well. But he's bearing our sins. He's bearing our griefs, our sicknesses. And he does that by carrying our sorrows to the cross, and we esteemed him stricken. You know, to be left on the cross was to be despised and rejected by God. That's what the death of the cross was. It was to be under the curse of God. And that, as the Apostle Paul relates to us in Galatians 3, demonstrates to us that Christ became a curse for us. He bore the curse, beloved. We can be assured that Christ bore the curse in our place when you trust the word of truth. The word of God demonstrates that to us. The curse it is anyone who hangs on a tree. He bore the curse in our place. Yes, he was stricken, beaten, slaughtered. He was pummeled. He was butchered on the cross. These are all terms that could apply to Christ being stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And that's where the salvation is. Is it difficult to see and to picture in your mind the ripping up of the body of Christ? Yeah, that's hard. We know what physical pain is. We've been hurt. We've been burned. We've been cut. We've been bruised. And we know what it means. We've broken bones. But that's nothing compared to what Christ suffered on the cross. You can't depict that through movies like they do in Hollywood. You can't depict what actually took place on the cross. And on the cross, there was the 3 hours of darkness, high noon until 3 in the afternoon, complete darkness over the face of the earth. It is, as it were, the wrath of God being unleashed against the Christ in our place, bearing our burdens. And Christ crying out from the midst of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken that we would not be forsaken. Forsaken that we would then be brought in as the people of God. Forgiven, washed, cleansed, loved, adopted. This is who we are now because Christ was forsaken in our place. His whole life was substitutionary. Everything that the Son did, he did in the place of his people. He did on behalf of his people. He did for his people. And this brought glory to the Father. Smitten by God. Slaughtered, beaten, pummeled upon the cross. It means to be violently hit. Is what happened to Jesus on the cross. Again, you read it, smitten and afflicted, and we pass over pretty quickly. Without really understanding the Hebrew term there, means violently assaulted on the cross. Beloved, I want you to understand something. This is what we deserved. We deserved what Christ received in our place. Because you understand that on the cross, although he was innocent, sinless, without spot, without blemish, all the sins of all those given to Christ, the elect and the elect alone, none others, were imputed to Christ. And on the cross, he bore the burden of all the sins of all of his people once for all time. Can you just imagine the heap of sin that was thrust upon Christ? That he's the most grotesque being on the planet at that point by imputation. So as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3. And the wrath of God is unleashed against him. He is violently beaten by the Father for the transgression of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know what a transgression is? It's a revolting from God. The Lord says, thus far and no further. And we say, you're not going to tell me what I can and can't do. I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. We have that built into the fallen nature, don't we? No trespassing. Who do they think they are to tell me I can't go there? That's the mentality. That's what goes through the sinful mind. Nobody can tell me where I go and what I do. And if I want to go on that property, I'll go on that property. And this is how our attitude is towards God. The Lord says, thou shalt not, and we do it. Because we're not going to have anybody rule over us. We are our own masters, we think. He was wounded for our transgressions. Smitten, bruised, afflicted, beaten because of our revolting. Beloved, are you trusting this Savior for your salvation? Are you trusting the only one that can atone us, atone for us with all of our sins, that one atonement? Are you trusting Him? Have you come to Jesus Christ? By true faith, have you laid hold of Him? By true faith, is your understanding enlightened so that you know, even as the Ethiopian eunuch, that this is the Christ who bore in your place, body and soul, the wrath of God against your sins? Have you laid hold of Him? Do you know Him as the only Savior? Do you know Him as the only way, the truth, and the life? Do you know Him as the only mediator between God and men? Do you know Him as the only name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved? Do you know Him as the only Lamb of God, the only one who can take away all my sin? Have you come to Him? Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted in Him? There's no other way. Isaiah is making it plain of this glorious, wondrous gospel, and we are called to come to this Savior and believe on Him. That's what the Lord's Supper is demonstrating and declaring to us. Christ was wounded. He was stricken. He was smitten in our place. He was condemned so that we would not be. He was smitten so that we wouldn't be. He bore the burden of God's everlasting wrath against our souls so that we would never bear it. And Jesus says, "Come to Me. You're weary and you're heavy laden, trying to make yourself right before a holy God. You can never do it. Come to Me. I will give you rest. The rest that you need, the rest that you're looking for, the only rest that can be supplied, I will give you that rest. Come. Come. Freely come. Come to Me and receive that rest." What an offer. What a blessing Christ gives. That's the declaration, beloved. Come. Come and you'll be saved. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice transgressions and iniquities, they're both plural. Our many transgressions, our many revoltings from God, our many iniquities. Iniquities refers to our evil doings. Our evil thoughts, our evil words, our evil actions. Many. Not one. Many. And this is all of us. Are you believing on Jesus Christ? He bore then our transgressions, our iniquities, our breaking of all the commandments, our doing our own thing, going our own way, and not adhering to what God says, and inventing all kinds of evil things, as you find in Romans 1. The chastisement, the bruising for our peace was upon Him. What's interesting is punishment has to do with it's not family language, it's legal language. Chastisement is family language. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens, His children. Christ suffers a legal punishment and also a chastisement for His people that we might receive the peace of God. It's by His stripes we are healed. And beloved, this tells it all, doesn't it? The healing spiritually and physically, ultimately in the resurrection, that healing is coming. Spiritual healing begins at regeneration. Fullness of it, consummation of it. We live in the already and the not yet, the in between at this point. But the consummation is coming. But we've all gone astray. All of us. Isaiah is speaking to the people of God. And he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are the people of God. Sheep are those in His pasture, those of His hand. Psalm 23, John 10. We are called the sheep of His pasture, the people of His hand. We've all gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, even as believers. We've broken the commandments of God. Now, we're pretty nonchalant about that because we like to immediately go to Christ. Well, we got a Savior. Yeah, but we have a new nature as well. And that new nature calls us then to walk in truth, to walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness. We don't do it perfectly, but that's the direction of our life. But we've all gone astray. Each one of us. He was wounded because we have gone astray. He was bruised because we have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. This is exactly what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3. Is lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Christ is our salvation. Christ was bruised, smitten, beaten, despised, ridiculed, mocked, slandered, gossiped, blasphemed for us, that we might have life, that we might be fully, finally, freely forgiven because of His perfect life and fulfilling the demands which God has placed on us. Complete perfection to the law of God. And then going to the cross and being smitten and beaten and bruised because of our revolting and our iniquities. Beloved, we have a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. We have a man of sorrows who has given His life for the redemption of a multitude. We have a man of sorrows who says, come to Me and find full and free and final forgiveness in Me. Have you come? Have you believed? Have you trusted in this Savior who is described in the Gospel of Isaiah? Have you come, beloved, to Him? You will never be disappointed. You will never be put to shame in believing on Him. Cry out. Cry out to the living God who alone can give faith, who alone can change hearts, who alone can sanctify, who alone can redeem. Cry out to Him and know when you leave this morning that you are in the hands of the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. Amen. Shall we pray?